Well, it's been very inspiring to have been here this morning. I, too, appreciated that song very much. It was a fitting capstone to the Sunday school text and to the devotional that we had earlier this morning. It's also a very good backdrop to the sermon. God is eternal. He's faithful. He's true. And all that we desire and all that we long for is found in Him. It's derived from Him, and it flows from Him. It's given by Him. I've been really inspired by the various parts of today's service. The message that I have for you today is from the book of James, and as you well know, I've been preaching, I believe, from the beginning of 2021. I've been preaching some sermons from James, and we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That's our text today. James is a letter written to Christians who lived many years ago, and yet it's very pertinent for our time today. What we need to do and to be in this world in which we live. God does not want us to only survive, but to thrive as believers. And we have a flow throughout this epistle that James wrote, a flow of faith, a flow of action, a flow of life. And James uses some strong words sometimes. And I note that in the last sermon I preached on the subject of a positive response to a negative command, one of the 50 commands in the book of James is found in verse 11, and it's a negative command. But I talked about the positive response to that negative command. Instead of down-talking, speaking evil of other people, down-talking is what that literally means. Instead of doing that, we up-talk people. We up-talk them. We speak well of them. We think the best of them. And our words and our attitudes and words then correspond. The message title this morning is a little play on the words that we find in the center verse of our text, and it is, "If the Lord wills, I will. If the Lord wills, I will." So I will read verses 13 through 17 of James 4 now. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I'd like to talk about plans this morning. You'll notice a number of words that begin with the letter P throughout the sermon today, and you can write those words down if you're taking notes. I'd like to talk about plans in verse 13. With a little bit of imagination, we can see a group of men sitting around a conference table. They know James, and they are members of one of the churches in which he has pastored, or that he is writing to. Because they're Jewish, persecution has forced them to move and relocate to far-flung cities of the Roman Empire. But it seems like recently their oppression has ceased, at least to the degree that they can travel some. And they're making plans at this table. Perhaps they're olive oil merchants or sellers of linen or purveyors of pottery. And they're talking about plans. They're making plans. And we see that in verse 13. They have a lot of plans. They have a plan for when they're starting, today or tomorrow. They have a plan for their destination. They're going to such and such a city. They have plans for the time frame. They're looking at a year. They're planning out for a year. They have a plan for what they'll be doing in that next year. They're going to buy and sell. And they have plans for the results. At the end of the year, they want to have made a profit. So I ask you this morning, what are your plans? I know you all are making plans. You all have made plans. Do you know what you're supposed to be doing tomorrow? Do you have a plan for tomorrow? Have you planned your day? Have you planned your week? Do you know your destination? Where you are to be for the next week or the next year? Do you have the next year of your life mapped out? Do you have a goal? Do you have a goal for tomorrow? Do you have a goal for the month of November? Do you have a goal for the coming year? Making plans is something we do, and it's very important. A successful business requires planning. Having a faithful church or school requires and necessitates planning. Carrying out events like the harvest dinner of Friday evening entails hours of planning. And I can echo what was already stated about the plans that went into effect. They were successful. And already, I believe, Monday or Tuesday evening, the committee that had planned this event will sit together and they will talk about how things went. And they will begin to make plans for next year, learning what went well and maybe some things that we could change. Those are things that take place behind the scenes, but they're necessary. A fruitful life, a personal life that is to be fruitful, that is fruitful, is a result of good, consistent planning. You know, we either react to the circumstances of life as they happen, or we prepare for them. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to plenty, lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." And a proverb, the book of Proverbs, contains general principles that are true. And this proverb says that a diligent person thoroughly prepares for the future by making plans, whereas the hasty, and that word means someone who is pressed back into a corner and he needs to make a quick decision, he reacts to life's pressures as they come to him. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Which of those two people describe you? I ask you this morning, is there an area of your life that you want to change, to grow in, to develop? How are you going to achieve that? By wishing for it? By hoping for it? I think planning is important. And I would just encourage you to think of one thing that you would like to develop or to change. Decide where you would like to be with that area in a month from now or in a year from now. And take a small step, a manageable step towards that goal. Be consistent with it. Be diligent with it. Be willing to discipline yourself for it. Give up something that is hindering you from achieving that goal. Make a plan and stick with it. Planning, a good planner is validated by the Word of God. And you may be thinking by now that I'm kind of off topic with where James is going with this. And if I would stop now, I would have been. But let's go there now. Let's come to James's point. But I wanted to give you this point at the beginning, that planning is important. But these men that I imaginarily thought of as sitting in a conference room making a plan for their next year of selling merchandise, they failed. They failed in something. They did not foresee something. They did not take something into consideration. A number of things, actually. And I ask you the question, I would like a response from you. What are some things that these men failed to consider? God's will. Anything else?
Brevity of life.
Brevity of life.
Prayer.
Prayer. Thank you for those. And that is true. They failed miserably. There was no thought, or no mention of God. No time spent in prayer. No consideration of the brevity of life. If the Lord wills, I will. Let's look at it this morning. And one of the words I want to look at right now is what happens when we, or when people, and I include we in that this morning, when we make plans outside of God's plans, what is the result? And we find that in verse 16. It's pride, it's arrogance. And James has just so recently said, just a few verses above this, in verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As I was meditating on verse 16, I thought of Nebuchadnezzar. And even though he had been told what he would do, he would have had the opportunity to repent from that. But it just overtook him, didn't it? Pride is that way. And after his 12 months, it says that he was walking around in his palace and he looked out over Babylon and said, "Is this not the great city that I have built with my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And he was judged for that immediately. You know, when our plans have any measure of success, and they do, it's a temptation for us to have the same attitude as these men in James or Nebuchadnezzar had. I can do this. These are plans that I can do. I'm doing this. Look. Look at what I'm doing. I have done this. Look at what I have done. All by myself. My abilities, my skill, my power, my strength, upon these is what made this plan successful. And we know that's pride. And God despises the proud. He resists the proud. He despises that attitude. I think this is also indicative of a divide that we sometimes make, and it's a false divide between the spiritual and the secular. Like I said, it's not a real divide, but we make it in our hearts sometimes. We say, over here is my spiritual life, and of course, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to follow God here in this area. But over here, this is my daily secular life. This is my business. Over here is church and reading the Bible and witnessing. And over here is my business and my hobbies. Some of my relationships are here. And I make a divide. And I seek God's will here, but not so much over here. There's no such thing as a divide between the secular and the spiritual. We make that, but it's not there. Before God, we are complete beings. The plans that you're making for tomorrow are just as important as the plans that you made for today. And may our plan before God be a plan of humility and not pride. In their prideful planning, these men failed to consider some things, and you mentioned them. And we heard this morning from Psalm 19 that God, keep me, deliver me from presumptuous sinning. And that's the word I'd like for us to consider. And going back to verse 14, presumption. There are two things that these men did not take into consideration as they were making their plans for the next year of buying and selling and getting gain. One of them was, in verse 14, James reminds them, we do not know. And they did not know what will happen tomorrow. They said, today or tomorrow, we're going to go. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is Monday, the 30th of October. It's a bank holiday. There's no school tomorrow. We're planning that there will be an Apple Day. plans are being made at JB's that it's the last day of ice cream sales for the year. Josiah and Amanda are planning their trip home tomorrow. Some people are celebrating birthdays. But the reality is, we don't know if there will be a tomorrow, or if the plans that we have for tomorrow will actually be realized. We don't know the unforeseen and unknown happenings that will take place between now and tomorrow. God alone knows what will happen tomorrow. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And we make plans, and I encourage you to make plans. I did do that at the beginning. We make plans as best we know how, but there are many things in life that are completely out of our control. The plans we make today can be affected by tomorrow's chicken pox, right? Sickness, weather, the plans of other people, warfare in the world, the market trends, accidents, better and more complete information. Things that we didn't plan for, they're out of our control. We do not know what will happen tomorrow, and yet we make plans sometimes, as if we have tomorrow and the next year completely in our control, and we understand. I pulled out of my pocket 10 coins, and they're 5-cent pieces. There's a little bit of a visual for us as we think about controlling and predicting and planning. If I would take these 10 coins and I would mark each one of them 1 through 10, 1 through 10, and as I would mark them, I would put 1 in my pocket and then 2 and put 2 in my pocket until all 10 coins were in my pocket. Put them in my pocket and shake them around for a while, mix them up with my hand. And I'd pull out a coin, and it would say number 1 on it. What are the chances of that happening? The mathematical odds. 10% or 1 in 10. If I put this coin back in my pocket and pull out a 2, after I've pulled out the 1, what are the mathematical odds of that sequence taking place? 1 in 100. If I put the 2 in my pocket and pull out another coin and it would have the number 3 on it, what's the mathematical odd of that happening? 1,000. 1 in 1,000. So if I could pull out in the sequence 1 through 10, each coin, I couldn't do it. It's 1 in 10 billion mathematically. Those are the odds mathematically that I could organize my coins at random and pull them out in that way. That's 50 cents of pocket change. And yet, sometimes I think I can organize the details of next week. And I can figure it all out. And it will be as I have planned it to be. That's presumptuous. And it's foolish. But James goes on to say in verse 14, what is your life? He calls it a vapor here. In other places in the Bible, David says, there's hardly a step between me and death. What is your life? The Bible calls that, as it's trying to define and help us to understand that, it calls that, it answers that question by saying a shadow, a wind, a handbreadth, a breath, a tale that is told, something that goes by swifter than a runner, grass, a flower of the field. What is your life? It is even a vapor. A vapor is here, you see it, as your kettle is boiling, and then you don't see it anymore. It's gone. That thought was reinforced to me several years ago. Sitting down to supper one evening, I received a message. On the other side of the state where we lived, Christian Aid Ministries had a disaster response service project where they were rebuilding after some flooding. This place was about 4 hours from where we lived. And volunteers from various places came, spent a week or two there, and helped in the rebuilding project. The message that I received that evening informed me of an accident that had taken place as some volunteers were traveling from their work site back to the base where they were staying. Numerous of the workers were injured, and there was one fatality. And later, another one of the men would die of his injuries. A 47-year-old husband and father, and a 19-year-old young man. So along with some others, I decided that we would go out there, we would travel the hours, and we would support the work there and support those volunteers. And we were leaving. I don't even remember if I finished supper. We left that night yet. We arrived at the base in that village late at night, and most of the people had by then already gone to bed. The director was still up, and we had a brief and somber conversation and made a few plans for the next day. And then he took me upstairs, and it was an old house where they were housing the volunteers. He took me up the rickety set of steps and down a long hall, and then he pointed to a door and said, "That's the men's dormitory. Just go in there and find an empty bed." And it's a little frightening to open a door to a dark room and you don't know anyone and they're all sleeping. But I did that. I opened the door and went in and I found an empty bed. As I laid in that bed, I began to think, why is this bed empty? Could it be that last night this bed was occupied by someone who was involved in that accident? Someone who had plans to work, plans to serve out that week and then go home and be with his family. I never found out, but I didn't sleep very well that night either. That situation reminded me of how quickly our plans can change. So it's presumptuous to make plans without regard to our limited knowledge of tomorrow and the brevity of our own life on this earth. So we might just ask the question then, well, why plan at all then? Maybe more of a realistic or pragmatic way of thinking would be, since there will be things that will change my plans anyway, why not just kick back, enjoy life as it comes, and react or respond to it? Whatever happens, happens. God's in control. I can't do very much anyway. Why don't we want to live like that? Why am I not encouraging us to live like that? It's because of verse 15. And it's the center verse. It's the heart of the message this morning. It's the center verse of our text. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, I will. What is God's purpose? And how will my life fit into his plans? This is not a matter of making plans and then coming to God and saying, God, do I have permission to do this? This is not a matter of making plans and then asking God's blessing on my plans. This is a matter of understanding God's will and then ordering my life according to God's will. What is God's plan What is God's purpose? For this section, as I think of purpose, God's purpose, I would like to just, I just feel like it would be important to read some verses that talk to us about God's will, God's plans. And so that's what I'm doing now. Because God's purposes and God's plans are not secret. God's will is not hidden. It's not some mysterious thing. It's revealed to us very, very plainly in the Word of God. So let me read. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but," and it implies, "he's willing that all should come to repentance." So the Lord's will is right there. The Lord's will is that all should be saved and come to repentance. And so if you're to be faithful to God's will, I ask you this morning, are you saved and have you come to a place of repentance? Are you living a life of repentance? If so, you are in God's will. This is the first step of living in God's will. It's living a life of repentance, of change. We say often, and it's a cliche, God has a plan. Yes, he does. God has a plan of salvation. That's God's plan that he developed before the foundation of the world. This, as we think of God's will being that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, this also helps to inform us of how we should live and relate to people who are not yet saved, and what he wants us to do, and how he wants us to live and interact with them. Ephesians 5:17 and 18 say, Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will for us that we are controlled by his Spirit, by his Holy Spirit. As you make plans, is God's Spirit leading and guiding you? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." God's will is that you are sanctified, that you become, as you go along in life, purer and cleaner and holier, which includes abstinence from sexual sins. In your plans, the plans that you are making for tomorrow and for next week and for next year, are you choosing a clear path of holiness and steering away from anything that is unwholesome and that would ruin your sanctification? 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And this is in the context of obeying those who are of the world who are in authority over us. Submitting to our earthly authorities is God's will for us. In your plans, are you coming under the authority of earthly rulers? However difficult it might make your business and the plans for your business. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And there it's clear that it's God's will for us sometimes to suffer for his sake, to suffer for his purposes. That's God's will for us. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will is for us to be thankful in every circumstance. And that's very helpful, because the plans that we have made, that we are making, will change as we face circumstances. There will be some of our plans that will need to be altered and changed, and some of those very painfully so. I saw this past week, I saw a picture of a mother who was standing at the grave of her son who was also killed in an auto accident. And this mother had a smile on her face, even though she has tears in her eyes. It's because she is giving thanks despite the painful circumstance that she's in. Are we able to give thanks when our plans are dashed? And then I go to verse 17. And this is a bit of an addendum, and yet it's very much tied in. I have struggled with verse 17 for a number of years. And the reason I struggle with it is because I took it out of its context. And it's a general truth in the Word of God. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is generally true. That is a true statement. But most of the time when this verse is quoted, it's quoted outside of the context that we have from James. And this is where I struggle with it, because I would use this verse to beat myself up, because there's so much good that can be done in the world. There's so much good that needs to be done right around me. And we can think of, I need to do this good, and I need to do this good, and I need to do this good, and I need to do this good. Because if I'm not doing all the good that I can do all the time, I'm sinning. And hear me well, it is important to do good. But the best good that we could ever do is the good that is found in the context of what this verse is talking about. It's talking about doing God's will. When we know what God wants us to do, and we choose to do it, we are pleasing God. But when we know God's will, and we choose to delay it, which is procrastination, delaying to do it, or saying our will is better, my will is better, I won't do God's will. Perversity. We're sinning. And when I understood that, that helped me understand what it means to do good and to do it. Because as I look over my life, the regrets that I have come from this verse, knowing God's will and either deciding, well, now is not the time to do it. I'll do it later. That's procrastination. Or perversely saying, no, my will is better. That's sinning. And while there is, and yes, there is grace available and forgiveness, and we can do it differently next time, we can go a different direction from now on, there will be reaping when we know God's will and we decide to not do it. And I will say, as we take the revealed will of God from Scripture and we embrace it, there's a lot of things that will fall into place. Because God doesn't say in Scripture who you are to marry or where you are to serve. But as we obey the revealed and written will of God, and we embrace that and we commit ourselves to it, God will have a platform and a foundation with which to work with you in revealing his will about some of those other things. Can you sense the urgency of this matter? We're all making plans. We're making plans today, for tomorrow, for next week. We're making plans in business, in church, in personal life. We're making plans for relationships. We're making plans for hobbies. We're making plans that will affect us and our children and our grandchildren. We're making plans that will affect many, many people. If the Lord will, I will. Are we following his plan and his will? How is God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? We'll be praying that prayer later on this morning, this afternoon. Those who live in heaven, according to Isaiah and John, who give us a little picture, when they write about those beings who are doing God's will is done instantly, it's done joyfully, it's done properly. If God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to do the will of God in that way ourselves. So weave the plans of your life, the goals and dreams of your life, into the glorious and wonderful and majestic purpose and plan that God has. And may He be glorified. I too am going to have a song in my prayer today, but we're not going to sing it. I'm going to read parts of it. This is a song that I thought of as I was preparing for this message. It's been very meaningful to me for a number of years. As I was studying about the author of this song, Lilia Morris, I discovered that Valencia, she used to live in your hometown of McConnellsville, Ohio. The song was written about 125 years ago, but its message is very, very pertinent for us today. Sweet will of God. As I pray it, I'm going to change the words a little bit to make it more corporate for our prayer. So let's kneel, and I'll pray some of this prayer.